turned us around. It was really good to see. Thank you. You were showing up quite a lot of young ones over this side. Seeing you with your arms folded.
Oh, well. Good morning, everybody. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. Well, that's what Paul gave me. I haven't actually got past verse 21 yet, really. So we're going to have Romans 3, verse 21 today. And I'm intending just to come back for every Sunday morning for the rest of the year, really, until I get to verse 31. Romans 3, 20. Who knew this verse? Put your hand up if you know this verse. Right? Well, really, this is the song or testimony of every Christian. It's something that we should be thinking about. It's one of my favourite verses. It's certainly in the top 10. And it's one that, it's a wonderful verse that we're going to find out. So I better just read to you the bit that I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to start at verse 19 of chapter 3. And then I'm going to leave verses 3, 21, 24 up there so we can have a look at them. So, verse 19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That every mouth may be closed, and that all the world may become accountable to God. Because by works of the law, no flesh." How much flesh? None. No flesh. "Will be justified in the sight. For through the law comes only, really, the knowledge of sin." Then verse 21 says, but now, apart from the law, and I know translations are different there, so I've said, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. Apart meaning having nothing to do with. It's separately, totally separately from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. The prophets bear witness to it. It is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. All have sinned. That's what it says. There's no distinction between people. We might make all sorts of classes. We might make all sorts of divisions in God's sight. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are justified, if they're going to be justified, by His grace as a gift. And that takes us to verse 24. "For whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." That was the Lord Jesus. "This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just." That He might maintain His justice and holiness and righteousness of the one, and be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting? It's included. It's by what kind of law? By works? No, by the law of faith. And in verse 28, it says this, "For we maintain..." And Paul's quite adamant about that. "We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." So this morning I want to just concentrate on the ones that we've got up there on the screen this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that Your Holy Spirit will come down upon us this morning. We pray that you will speak to us, Lord, and we pray that we may indeed understand what you have told us here, and Lord, that we may apply it to our lives and to our hearts and rejoice in you, for you have made us righteous, us who were not righteous. We pray this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. I would like you to imagine, please, a climber on a mountain peak. In fact, I've got a wee picture of one here. There he is, the climber on the mountain peak. Just get rid of this bit here. I don't know where that is, but the climber is struggling up the incline. If you can imagine that that climber is panting and puffing, like I would be, in gasping for breath. A really steep hill, I count in fives. I walk five paces, then have a rest for an hour. Then I walk another five, have another rest. That is a really steep, that's a really steep climb. And some of the ones that I've done, then I've had fives. And people say, what was the Kepler like? I said, had a number of fives on it, five steps. If I'm going really good, I can do 25 at a time. And so I can imagine this climber, there he is, he's panting and puffing and gasping. Every now and then he's forced to take the rest, leaning on a stick. And of course, there he is, he's looking up, and what he sees is the sky. He sees the top of the peak, and he climbs to what he thinks is the summit, and you and I have done this many times with, oh, there it is, I'm just reaching it. And when you reach it, all of a sudden all you discover is there's a whole lot more summits stretching up in front of you, and you find only one more mountain ahead of you. And this climber's world's now sort of closed in. I don't know whether you've had that feeling, but it's closed in, and all you can sort of see is the tussock and the rocks, and all you can do is feel the stones and the pain. Has that ever happened? Yeah, we know what it's like. That's why I don't do it anymore. I leave it to Chris. And then at last he reaches the peak. And so he reaches that peak and he looks back, and as he looks at the toughness of the ascent and feels the pain in his aching legs, he turns round and then he looks forward and he sees the beautiful vista of the fertile plain stretching out in front of him. And then, and only then, it sort of seems all worthwhile, doesn't it? It's worth it. All that pain, all that struggle is worth it. And you see, Romans 1 to 3 is a bit like that, the first three chapters. It's sort of like a mountain range that is seemingly unclimbable, impossible barrier. And it's a barrier which stops us reaching the beauty which is on the other side until we come to Romans 3:21, and if we think about Romans 3:21, we can think about it as being the peak, the top. It's a key verse. It's a verse which divides what was and what is now, like a mountain peak. And we look over, in some countries you can stand on a mountain peak and you can see a whole country on one side and a whole country on the other side. And as Christians, we have all come to Romans 3:21. We have all come to that peak where we look back and we saw what was, and then we see what is now. A key verse that divides then and now, and it underwrites a key event in our lives. And our lives are a bit like that, aren't they? I mean, people say, what's your life like, Bernie? And I say, well, I was born, and there's a straight line, and there's a died there, born, died, straight line. And we discover that our lives are not like that at all. Our lives are sort of a meandering river between being born and dying. And all of those key events are like little mountain peaks, and they change our direction. And Romans 3:21 is the major one in our lives if we're believers in Jesus. But now, things are different. They're not what they were before. It's sort of, in a way, like marriage, isn't it? I can talk about the days before I was married and the days after I was married. The days before I had no direction, I've been told to say this morning. And now I have, fortunately, a supreme commander who's able to... Which is good, isn't it? It's like joining the Navy, really. It's great. So I've been told what to say. So at 3:21, we come to this. Yeah, I guess I wasn't here. I've been away at Loch Eel and places. So I have not heard the first three, but I imagine the first three messages on Romans have been about the first three chapters. The before, the way that Paul describes the before, and all of that lies before Romans 3:21. There are three distinct chapters which tell us about the three representative classes of mankind. There is chapter 1, who tells us about the idolater, the non-religious person, the person who does not care, the person who is an academic philosopher. And it tells us that the wrath of God is revealed against such. Because even if they don't know the gospel, they will stand before God condemned for at least three reasons, which Paul goes into. He said that history condemns them. For in history, they knew. God said that they knew. Before God gave them up, they knew. And Romans says, they knew that he was supreme creator, but they worshipped him not. Instead of worshipping the creator, they worshipped the created. The things that they made for themselves, they worshipped them. And they worship the imagination of their own heart and the works of their own hand. They worship them instead of worshiping the Creator. Neither, says Romans, were they thankful. And when they got food on their table, they did not thank God. And when they saw beautiful scenery by going to places like Manapouri and wonderful places like that, they saw it, but they did not worship God. Neither were they thankful. And secondly, their own conscience, the Bible says, condemned them. It says, who knowing the judgment of God intrinsically, who feeling that the things that they were doing were not right, they didn't think about that. They not only continued to commit their sins, but they had a pleasure in making sure that others committed them as well. They had pleasure in those who committed sin. And thirdly, as we've heard this morning, creation. Creation condemned them. For the things that God has made, Romans said, are clearly seen. The transit of Venus, George, is clearly seen, right? The wonders of Fovo Strait and those islands and all the wonderful things that you can find if you go out there and hang a line over the side of your vessel in Fovo Strait. They're all wonders of God's creation. Why do you think Paul talks about the wonders of God's creation? Because he's always out there in Fovo Strait, hanging, pulling stuff out of... including half his net. So it said that the things that God has made are clearly seen, even his power. And then it says, so that they are without excuse. These people who by thinking their own thoughts and using their own brain, the scientists of today, God is saying it's their imagination of their hearts, and they imagined on and on until they became fools in their own imagination. Like the yolk of an egg attempt to explain what the outside of an egg looks like. And then there was chapter 2, of course, talks about the rationalist and the philosopher. Those who through their own words declare the gospel to be invalid, and God takes them to task for their own judgments, and that the things that they condemned so much in others were the things they were unable to stop doing themselves. In chapter 3 is written especially to the ritualist and the religious person, especially the Jew, God's chosen people. Those who acknowledge that God is there but want to operate their own sort of religious acts in their own particular way. Thank you, God, for showing us the way. Now just leave it to us because we're going to do it our particular way. And the Jew had boasted that they had the law, and many had tried in vain to keep the rules, and when they found that they could not keep them, then they spent their time instructing others in the things that they could not do themselves. And they rested in and they rejoiced in, but they found they could not keep. And so the three representative classes of mankind coming through the first three chapters, which have already done. And so in verses 9 to 20, Paul summarizes and tells us what's gone before. He says, this is the evidence. I've weighed the evidence, and now the verdict is in. The indictment stands, and the indictment is this, that the whole world is guilty before God. There is no exceptions. No one has managed to keep the standard. The world. And so when we read the first three chapters of Romans, we think, oh yes, I know those people, they're like that. We should actually replace they with we. Because it's talking about us. It's talking about we. And we no longer can have satisfaction in the fact that it was them and not us. The world stands guilty before God. But then all of a sudden, we come to Romans 3, verse 21. I hope at the end of this, we will write this verse on our hearts. It says, but now. That's what it was like before. But now, things are different. Things are different. There's been a change. It's not what it was before. Behind us lies down there in the valley, down that rough side of the mountain that we've been struggling to get up, lies the terrible indictment of all the people who have ever lived. But now, something incredibly wonderful has happened. And now every single believer who ever lived can repeat with me and repeat with all of us, I was lost. Once I was lost. But now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I was a sinner on the way to a lost eternity, which I fully and totally deserved as I read the first three chapters of Romans. But now, I'm no longer a sinner on the way to hell, but I'm a sinner on the way to glory. What a wonderful thing that is, Doug, isn't it? I was sick with a terminal illness of the soul, but now I'm on the way to full recovery. I was a person without hope, but now my hope is in the God of heaven. I was a person who desperately needed to be saved. And now, but now, I have found a wonderful Savior. I was a person looking for love in all sorts of places. But now, I have found the love of all loves. Isn't that wonderful? but now. Romans 3:21, we'll never forget. I wonder, have you ever gone back in time and remembered how bad it was back then? The old hymn says, count your blessings. Well, that's a really good thing to do. But have you ever thought of what life was like before? Have you ever thought back to that? What it was like to be without God, without hope in the world? I cannot understand how people can live without the Lord Jesus in their life. I don't understand it. Have you remembered how bad it was back then before Jesus found you and gave you a new life? When every day was the best it would ever get. Can you remember back when the sudden death of someone you knew sent a shockwave through your being? Does anybody remember that? Knowing that one day you too are going to walk that long and lonely walk alone. Have you ever thought back about the times when getting things and having new experiences with the opiate that sort of kept us from thinking about the day when we would no longer be here on this earth? Have you ever thought about those poor people who believe that health and fitness is the ultimate prize because it keeps us alive longer? So we put off for just a while that terrible day. Have you thought about the days when the scorecard was kept in dollars or in fame or in popularity or in something like that? When kindness was something that people did to you. When friends were a puzzle that seemed impossible to solve. When real love seemed like a sort of will-o'-the-wisp or the pot of gold at the bottom of the rainbow, a mystic thing just beyond reach. And sort of the constant thought that we may have that if only I could have or if only I could buy or if only I could get whatever was the key to ultimate happiness and contentment. You know, if you read the old hymn writers, they all spoke about the same thing. Well, not all, but a lot of them. I think of hymns like that by Frank Davis. We haven't sung this song, and you'll remember this. It said, out of Christ, without a Saviour, oh, can it be? Like a ship without a rudder, on a wild and stormy sea. And then Robert Murray McChane, that famous Scottish preacher, he said, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger. I felt not my load. Though friends spoke in earnest of Christ on the tree, Jehovah the Saviour was nothing to me. Who was it? John Wesley said, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and, yeah. I mean, the old writers, they looked back and they saw what it was like coming up the other side of the mountain before they came to the mountain peak. And they thought, man, I never want to go through that again. These were words of people who understood the anguish of the soul that doesn't know Christ even. The anguish of the soul that hasn't got the peace which comes from knowing Him. The striving for something better. The countless leaves which are turned over in vain. The myriad of resolutions to be a better person. I've done that. Only to find myself trapped by an intrinsic law. A law that mankind cannot keep. You and I know something about that, I'm sure. We know what it was like. We think back and we say, man, hallelujah, what a saviour. Because we are saved from what we were. We didn't have to be criminals. We didn't have to be in jail. We didn't have to know a whole lot of really bad words. Although when I was in the railways, they taught me, the first thing they taught me was all those bad words. That was really important to teach new cadets. We didn't have to stand out as the chief of sinners, but we were struggling up the other side of the mountain. And slowly and imperceptibly, we come to understand what God is saying in Romans chapter 3. All are guilty. There is none righteous, no, not one. And I'm one of those who are unrighteous. You see, now, something amazing has happened. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed, and that is apart from the law. What does that mean? It means that the righteousness of God has been revealed for me, and I don't have to keep the law to gain it. If I had to keep the law to gain salvation, then count me among the lost. If I even just have to be a decent bloke to gain salvation, then count me among the lost. If I've got to learn Latin to gain salvation, then count me among the lost. Or any other language. Je parle français comme un vache espagnol. I speak French like a Spanish cow. If I've got to do any of those mental gymnastics to know Jesus and to know the saving power of God, then forget it. It's not going to happen. But you see, the righteousness of God has been revealed for us apart from everything else, apart from the law. The law occupied men's thoughts for centuries and centuries before Romans 3 was written. And people in all ways tried to keep it. And man's righteousness, which occupied the first three chapters, was only shown to be a history of bleak unrighteousness. And so for what reason has the righteousness of God been revealed? The answer is for us. For us, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak, Christ did for us when he died in our place on the cross. And this is the wonder of the gospel. What man could not produce in himself, when he found that he could not lift himself up by his own bootstraps because he couldn't keep the law, God himself produced for us righteousness in God's sight. Was what was really the goal. It was the mountain peak. Being right before God was what man wanted. I wanted a surety. I wanted certainty. I wanted predictability. The world never gave me that. I wanted to be righteous and know that I was righteous before God. And I had striven, like all other men throughout the ages, with toil and sweat, with prayers and dedication, with works and buildings and monuments, only to find it increasingly beyond reach. And that thing we look for is the precious thing that Jesus offers every single person, every individual who believes in Jesus gets given to them as a free gift of God's grace. That thing that mankind's striven after in universities and institutions and homes and caves and all sorts of places for as long as the world has been in existence. And God gives that to you and I. He offers that to you and I this morning. Here, and that's the wonder of the gospel. Hallelujah. There's never been any message like it. No other message to mankind is like it. You can take up an Eastern religion if you want to, and it will say to you, work your way to God, struggle your way, work your way up the mountain, and you will feel better when you reach the top, but you will never see the wonderful plain that is on the other side of it. Why will you not see it? Because, you see, that's not the way it's done. It's not through our effort or through our toil, says Romans chapter 3. It's because God has given that to us. This is a wonderful, this is the best news I've ever heard. The God who is totally and intrinsically holy and righteous. He is the God that demands from every part of his creation, including mankind, he demands holiness and righteousness from each one. That's the condemnation. And Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because God's demands are perfection. Yet he is the same one that freely provides that righteousness. He is righteous. He demands righteousness. He provides righteousness. He provides it freely to any poor sinner who puts their faith in his Son. How can I go to the prison in a couple of Sunday mornings and preach the gospel to poor people who have broken the law, some of them who are there repeat? I mean, one good friend who's there in that prison has spent all his life, he's an elderly gentleman now, and he's spent all his life, every time he gets back out of prison, he goes back into prison. How can you explain to him about the wonders of God's grace? I can do that easy because we're all equal. There is no distinction. There is no distinction. When Jesus came and died on the cross, he died on the cross for me, but he died on the cross for every single person. And I've often been told that even if there was only one person who ever lived in this world, then the Lord Jesus would have come and died at that person's hands. You know, the Apostle Paul, the message of the gospel, the epistle through the Apostle Paul was always the same. Pretty near always. I haven't got all the verses here, but I got some of them. But you see, his message was, before I was this, now I am this. And then it was just wonderful. Look, here's Ephesians 2. And you he has made alive. He's made you alive, and you were dead in trespasses and in sins. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But now, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when you were dead in sins, has made us alive together in Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved. This is great, Jack. This is great news, isn't it? That's just wonderful. For grace you are saved. Why has he saved us? So that he can raise us up together and make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It gets better. I just thought we got to the top of the mountain and then we felt good from having done so. No, no. This is the start of it all. The things that he has got for us goes on and on and on. Our salvation is just the beginning. And it just goes on. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness, his, what is that word there? I better get rid of this thing here. What is this thing here? He's a stupid. Oh, yes, the exceeding riches. I thought that was it, Doug. It was the exceeding riches of his grace. And in his kindness towards each of us. You can put your name in there. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards Bernie through Christ Jesus. You can put your name in. For by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Good job, it's not of works, Grant, eh? Good job. Never make it. I'd never make it. I've got some suspicion about you too. I don't know that you're not. Isn't that wonderful stuff? So what does it all mean? I thought Chris might be here today and he said, well, look, Ben, there's no point in giving a sermon without saying what it means. So what is what? So what does it mean? Well, look, if a person's not a Christian, if there's anybody here who's never given their life to Jesus, then it doesn't mean anything at all. It doesn't mean anything. You see, not much has changed. You see, it's more of the same old, really, isn't it? And the fact is that this is the best that it will ever get. It's the same old, and that's it. It doesn't get any better. But before the Christian believer, Romans 3:21 says that the old things are passed away and all things have become new. We heard that before? That's the things that were before down the other side of the mountain. I've forgotten about now. I forgot about the pain until I come over the peak and I realize what God has done for me and things are cool. I mean, John Bunyan knew about this, didn't he? Remember he wrote about Pilgrim? Pilgrim was going along that heavy big burden on his back. Great big load. I used to see pictures of it. Looked like a big haversack on his back, didn't it? And he was going along and he was getting lower and lower under the burden as the weight continued to be placed on his back. And then one day he was passing this hill and he just happened to glance up on this hill and he saw on top of this hill there were three crosses. And as he looked at the man on the cross in the center, the burden fell out. Do you remember that story? That's, you see, he knew. The things that always appealed to us before no longer have their attraction. They don't go away. Have you noticed that? They don't go away. But they don't have the same appeal. It means really that imperceptibly and often slowly, God is keeping his promise. He that began a good work in you, gonna come, Gary, you know that one? Yeah, he that began it slowly, imperceptibly, things change. As we look back over the plain, I think, man, I am no longer on that mountain. I have got down into this wonderful valley. And slowly and imperceptibly, God is changing our lives. It means that we're beginning to feel a difference. It means that even though we were desperately and terminally ill, we're now on the road to recovery. It means that God has clothed us with his righteousness. And when we stand before God, as every person who ever lived will do, that he's not going to judge us as we really are. When I stand before the judgment seat, the beam of the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to look at me, and man, I don't know how I'm going to feel, but when he looks at me, he's going to look at me through Jesus. That's wonderful, isn't it? He will not judge us as we really are. He is going to see us as sons and daughters, as fellow heirs with Christ. I can't comprehend that, but that's what's going to happen. It means that we have immediate access to him at all times. I don't have to go and knock on the door of the priest. I don't have to go to India and play the sitar and find myself. I don't have to do any of that. I have immediate access to him at all times. In fact, I'm instructed, I'm told to bring my cares to him at all times. That I'm not doing what I should if I care and worry about something and don't bring it to him. Why? Because he cares for me. I know that all things work together for good and not for evil, because I'm told that in Romans. It means that I have the indwelling spirit. I'm not left as an orphan. I'm not left comfortless. This Holy Spirit will guide me into all truth, that the Holy Spirit will guarantee that I am kept from the coming apostasy that is coming upon the church. It means as each day turns to custard. They often do, don't they? Then I need not worry, because I have a living hope. What does it really mean? It means that things are good. Listen, I start off by saying Romans 3:21 is the song of the Christian, right, James? The song of the Christian. It's good. What is it? It says, but now. That's what happened before, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. For me, the righteousness of God has been. It means that things are good. It means that I would never, ever, ever, never go back to the way things were before. True? Amen. We don't want to go back. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you this morning. Our hearts are full, Lord, of you this morning, because you have been so wonderful to us. Lord, you didn't ask us to do the impossible. You asked us to do that thing that was just simple, believe in your Son. And Lord, as we believed and repented, we found that your life came to us. And Lord, we found that you are slowly making us better, and we thank you for that. Lord, we just want to think about people who don't know this message, who are trapped in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And we pray this morning that as we consider what you have done for us, we pray, Lord, that we may be vigilant in spreading your message of the wonders of your grace to those whom we come in contact with. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning, and we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.